I'd like to open up to page 1028, that's Revelation chapter 1, 1028, and we'll be reading from verses 9 to 20. My name's Kieran Kelleher, and I serve as an elder here and as a pastor in training. Let me say welcome to you as well, especially to those people who it's your first time with us. We're working through Revelation, as Paul told us. This Revelation is a letter, it's a book, to God's people from Jesus himself, to strengthen them and encourage them as they live for him here in this world. Let me also say welcome to all those people who are here for Mission Week. It's great to see some old friends who are here this week, which is great. And know that we will be praying for you as a church. We will be praying fervently for you. So, reading from verse 9 in chapter 1 of Revelation. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray to God for his help before we begin. God, our Father, we ask that you and the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to us clearly this evening. May your Spirit speak through your words. Help us to know and to understand. Bless us as we hear it and keep it. And so, Father, we ask this, not only with the words of my mouth, but the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you want to follow along with the sermon this evening, you'll have had a little sheet within your order of service. You can follow along with us in that. As we said at the beginning of our time here, we said throughout our service, God guides and leads his church through his words. That's what we saw right at the beginning last week, that Jesus Christ speaks to his church to help his church, to lead them as they live for him in a world that is against Jesus. God's word reveals, it exposes and convicts. It constructs, it instructs, it corrects and it restores. It guides, it navigates, and it protects God's people. It saves, sustains, and helps us in our ongoing life. That is because it is from the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. A helpful way to think about the Bible, I heard this years ago, is to think of God's word as timely and timeless. The idea that it's timely is that it is always pertinent to God's people. But it's timeless because it's God's word to people, to his people from all of time. So God's word is timely and timeless. And that's what we're going to see this evening. It's timely and timeless because it comes from Jesus Christ, the everlasting King who rules over his church. So what we're going to see this evening, as you'll see there, is the word which all the church must hear, the word that all the church must hear from the Son of Man who is risen and ruling. We're going to break that down into two parts as we work our way through. So as Paul noted last week, this is a letter that is written to the seven churches in Asia. Now it's important to realize when we're reading through these, we're not prying, we're not spying in on something that wasn't meant for us. Many of you will have heard of a man called John Newton. He's most famous for his hymn, Amazing Grace. But actually in his own time, why he was most famous was for his letters, his pastoral letters, which are rich and deep in pastoral insight, which he wrote to people. And what happened in those times is he'd write letters to a specific person, write them to the thing, but they weren't ever meant for just that person. They were meant for the whole household, friends who were invited in to hear his pastoral advice for those who were listening. They were meant for a wider audience, and they ended up being collected together and bound together. I've got four volumes of them back in my house. But they're wonderful for that, and they were meant for that. And that's the same as the letters that we're going to be, that's the same for this whole book of Revelation. It's the same for the seven letters to the seven churches that we're going to be working our way through over the next few Sundays. So it is with these letters. They are written into a specific situation, but for the entire church to benefit from. And so what we're going to see first here is that John is commissioned to write to those churches for us. So John's commission. We see two things here about John at the beginning of our passage. He is a brother and partner, and he is also a prophet. Have a look at verse 9 there with me. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John here gives us a swift bio, but it's not just perfunctory. There is a real pastoral purpose here. John identifies himself as their brother and their partner. He joins with them in their tribulation, in the kingdom, and the endurance that they have in Jesus. John is not writing this from an abstracted distance, but as one who is deep in the trenches with them. He's bound it with them in the same cause, sharing with them the life and the riches and the victory that all those who follow and abide in Jesus have. And have a look there where he says he's writing this from. He says he's on the Isle of Patmos due to the testimony of Jesus. John is not writing so from an ivory tower, but from a place of captivity and punishment because of his endurance, because of his stand and his testimony about Jesus. So what John is here saying is he is with us. He is one of us in the trenches with us, living for Jesus and speaking about him. That's the idea all throughout Revelation. All those who hold on to the testimony of Jesus suffer greatly. But what John is going to remind us is that they are the victorious ones. The ones who suffer for Jesus are the ones who conquer, and they are the ones who are victorious. It's a helpful reminder, I suppose, for many of the students here this week. When you make a purposeful invitations to friends, I know many of those invitations will be spurned. Some will be mocked, insulted for Jesus' name. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what John wants people to remind them. Is those people who are mocked for Jesus' name, those people who suffer and are persecuted, they're the ones who share with him in the tribulation, but also the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus. He wants to encourage and strengthen people to know that they are the victorious ones, even though they suffer. But John here isn't acting of his own volition. He's not just thought to himself, I need to encourage those who I'm writing to. I need to comfort them. No, have a look with me at verse 10. John tells them, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. John is commissioned like the prophets of old here to bring a message to God's people, to his church. Jesus has a word that all the church needs to hear, because while there are specific churches John is writing to, they are also here for us, for God's church still here in St. Andrew's in 2019. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you've come along to church on a Sunday, when after the sermon, you just think to yourself, I just wish, insert name here, was here this Sunday. I just wish they could have heard that sermon. It would have been perfect for them. And yes, it probably would have been perfect for them to hear it. But it was also perfect for you to hear it. It was perfect for me to hear that as well. Because this is for God's people. Have a look at verse 11. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. John is commanded to write to seven specific churches in Asia, what is modern-day Western Turkey, down by the kind of Aegean Sea. These letters were written to these churches, but they're for us. Because I think the important question to ask here is, why just seven churches? There was more churches in that area at the time. Why those specific churches, and why seven of them? As we spend more and more time in Revelation over the coming months and maybe years ahead, what you will find is there are a certain group of numbers that pop up over and over and over and over again in a variety of different patterns and combinations. Numbers like 4 and 12 and particularly 7. In the Bible, 7 is the number of completion, of wholeness, of perfection. So what then is the significance of 7 churches? These churches, then, are meant to be representative of the whole church, of the church universal. They are representative of all the church for all of time. And the messages to the churches are to help all of the church for all of time to endure and to conquer in Jesus' name. So then, what are we to do? We are to hear eagerly Jesus' word, just as much as those who were in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea did. A few years ago, I was preaching down in Edinburgh, and after the service, when I was standing at the door and you're waiting for people to come past, a gentleman walked up to me and he shook my hand and he said, thank you very much for that. I really feel like that was a word for someone in here today. And I just said, thank you very much. And he went off to get his cup of tea and a bicky. And I've regretted ever since not saying to him, yes, brother, that word was for you, just like it was for everyone else in here. Jesus' word for his church in this book are to help them and us in our endurance. As Paul majored on last week, the two great challenges to the church are sin and suffering. These are what will steer the church off course. And that's why Jesus is speaking to his church through John here, to help them to stay the course, to stay straight. So this is a time over the next few weeks as we work through this, maybe a time of examination to look at ourselves through Jesus' word, to think to ourselves, are we bound up in Christian duty? but without the love for the Lord Jesus? Or are you suffering, have you suffered mockery and rejection for speaking about Jesus to your friends and to your family, and are finding it hard to hold on through that? Or maybe some of us have been seduced by sin and by false teachers who wish to lead us away from the truth and away from a life that honors God. Or maybe the world has dimmed our view of Jesus, and we think maybe he's just not worth it anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying to his church. He's going to strengthen them by saying, listen to my words. You will be blessed by hearing them and keeping them. So therefore, we should keep that one verse 3 in our minds as we work our way through this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. So, this is the word all the church must hear. And it's the word from the Son of Man who is risen and ruling. Let me ask you a question. When you think of Jesus, what's the first image that comes to your mind? Do you think of maybe Jesus sitting on a grassy knoll holding a very fluffy lamb that isn't moving or doesn't seem to be causing any trouble to him? Do you imagine him just sitting around maybe with his friends, just telling them some helpful little proverbs and aphorisms? How many of us think of him as maybe he is presented here in verses 12 to 16? What we're going to see here is we are called to bow down before him, but not be afraid. Bow down before Jesus because he is the ruler of the church. John is doing his utmost here to portray the awesome power and majesty and rule and dominion of Jesus. Maybe if I could quickly recommend to you something. I don't know if any of you have David Suchet reading the NIV Bible. It's fantastic. I got it on Audible recently. You can sign up for a month, download it quickly, and cancel your subscription. It's fantastic. He's got a wonderful voice which helps you to read through it. But I was listening to him read through this passage earlier on. And when he reads through verses 12 to 16, he reads it in kind of an inquisitive manner. It's a little bit like David Attenborough following something interesting in one of his programs. But that's not the tone you get here, is it? That's not the tone you see here. You see John fearful of the vision that he sees here. Look at him there in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. The picture of Jesus here is shaped by Old Testament imagery. If this was an academic book, the footnotes would be full of references to the Old Testament. But it's not an academic treatise at all. That can leave us distant and abstracted from the situation. But I think what is key is to focus on John's response, as we see there in verse 17. Who fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. Because John is like Daniel, as we read earlier on in our first reading, when John is faced with the supreme glory and power of Jesus, he falls down in fear and trembling. Why? Because what he sees here is one with the hair as white as wool, just as like the Ancient of Days on his throne. His eyes are like the flame of fire, just as the figure Daniel encountered in chapter 10 we read earlier. His voice is great and powerful. He is like the Son of Man, the one who was given all authority and power and dominion to rule over the everlasting kingdom. He is the one who will judge with his two-edged sword. He is the one who holds the angels of the churches in his hand. He is the one who walks among the churches, tending to them as the priest did to the temple. Jesus here is presented clearly as the almighty and all-powerful ruler over the church. How then could we not fall down as John did, as though dead? How could we not fall down before him? How can we not bow down before him in awe? This is the great and powerful Jesus who rules over his church in majesty and glory, who has all dominion and all authority. Maybe is our view of Jesus too small sometimes when we think of him in that way? Have we confined him in a box? Yet he is the powerful one. He is the one whose face shines is like the sun shining in full strength. So we must remember that Jesus is the Lamb who reigns. He is our King. He is Lord. He is the first and the last. He is the one who reigns in victory and glory and righteousness. We are to remember him in this way as it strengthens us in our battle against the schemes of the evil one. We are to remember this when we go forth and we invite people along to these talks this week. We are to remember him when we have to stand firm and not do what our friends are doing. We remember that he is the one that rules, and he rules the church by his word. We are called to listen to him because he is the everlasting ruler of the church. That's why we listen to him. That's why we give the time to hearing about him from his word, hearing him speak to us from his word, because he is the everlasting ruler of the church. He is the Lamb who reigns because he was the one who was slain. The one who reigns is the one who was slain and was resurrected from the dead. So yes, we are to bow down before him in awe, but we're not to be afraid of him. We're not to be afraid of him. If you read with me there from verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he lay his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." In Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, fantastic commentary in that, really rich and interesting as you work your way through it. He talks about a lot of the theologians of his own time who involved in what he calls speculation, this idea of just thinking about God. But what he says is the great problem is they don't recognize his awesome power and majesty. Martin Luther himself was fearful before that God, because he thought, there's no way I can stand before him. He was terrified by him. But he said, there's no need to be terrified by God if you know Jesus Christ through the gospel. It is a fearful place to stand before God aside from Jesus, but having him, the risen, the crucified and risen King, the ruler of the church, then we can be confident as we stand before him. Therefore, do not be afraid, for Jesus has risen and conquered. How wonderful is this picture that we see here? We see John recounting what his vision is like. The great and powerful Jesus lays a hand on John, and tells him not to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is the living one who has defeated death. As we learned last week, the very simple truth that Jesus wins is the big theme of this whole book. Jesus wins. We see the word conquer, overcome is peppered all throughout this book. Because Jesus is the one who has conquered. Jesus is the one who is victorious. He is the one who has overcome death. As we see here, Jesus was the one who died, and behold, he is alive forevermore. Because he has the keys of death and Hades. For we see death could not hold Jesus. He will live forevermore. And he also has the power over death and Hades. I don't know if you've ever wondered the differences between a crucifix and a cross when people wear those two. Crucifix is where you have a cross and Jesus is hung up on it. And I always think that's a really terrible picture in many ways. It's great because it reminds us that Jesus died for our sins. But he's not still dead. The cross does not still hold him. He was buried and he rose again from the dead because he has power over death. He is the one who lives forevermore. He has vanquished death, so the people need no longer fear it. As we work our way through Revelation, you see this. John is not just writing to a church that's hidden away, but it's a church under great persecution. Speaks of those who have been beheaded for holding the testimony of Jesus. And so this is a great word for those people. A reminder that we need not fear anything, even death itself, because Jesus has won the victory over that when he rose again on the third day. When the tomb was emptied, death no more was a fear for God's people. For those of you who are here and believe in the Lord Jesus, death is nothing for you to fear anymore. We should mourn it. It's a curse on this world. Yet it is not something that's going to hold us down forever. Rather, we know because all those who trust in Jesus will rise again like him. So Jesus says, not just to John, but also to all of us here, do not be afraid. For I have risen, I am living forevermore, and I have power. I have the keys of death and Hades. I have power over them. So I think there's three kind of applications we want to take from that. Be comforted in our struggles. For all of us here, we know there's great persecution of the church. And this word goes not just to us, but all of God's church. To those people in nations where Christianity is outlawed, where there is the fear of death, Jesus says to them, I have the power over that. And you will have victory in my name. And it's the same for us. Be comforted. If your friends mock you, because of Jesus, if you feel alienated by your housemates because you've taken a strong stand for him, if your family starts to become more distant because you're taking this Christianity thing just a bit too seriously, it's taken over too much of your life and you're not being true to yourself, you've changed too much, be comforted in your struggles because Jesus has risen from the dead and we have victory and life in him. And be encouraged in your endurance. Stand strong in his name. As Paul pointed out to us last week very helpfully, in each of these letters it's written and it's an encouragement to the one who conquers. The idea there is to the one who endures, who stands firm in Jesus' strength. Because he is the one who has power over life and death. So be comforted. be encouraged to go on in him and rejoice in him. Sing his praises. Thank him for what he has done. Let your heart sing with praise and worship and adoration for the Lamb who was slain and the Lamb who was risen again. So as we close out our time, I just want to say, just a reminder, concluding our time, tune in to what Jesus is saying. I don't know if any of you still have those kind of old radios at home. My parents do this lovely, gorgeous wooden radio. And if you want to get to the right channel, it's not ones like in your car where you just press a button and it finds you the next one where you can listen to the next piece of music. You've got to tune in carefully so you can hear what you want to hear. I want to say for us, tune in carefully to Jesus. As we spend more time looking through the letters, we'll hear about those false teachers who come into the church and try to lead the church astray. But as we remember in verse 3, it'll be a key verse for us to remember as we work our way through 1-3. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in this book, for the time is near. So tune in carefully. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. Remember Martha, who was busy doing lots of work. But Jesus singled out Mary and commended her and said to Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. For she gave herself to listen to Jesus. And it's the same for us. We listen to him because he is the ruler of the church. He is the everlasting ruler of the church who was risen. And through him we will conquer as we live for him. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent, the one whom you gave to die in our place. He who died for our sins and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Help us to hear his words, to keep them, to stand firm, and to live for him in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.